here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're certainly thankful that you all have been able to join us on this wonderful Tuesday morning as we continue through the warm Texas summers here. And
warm. How about scorching?
To each his own.
Yeah, it's potato, potato.
But certainly glad that you've joined us. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. We'll ride along with Chip Horton.
Hello.
And Albert Stein.
Morning,
and we're going to pick on Chip for a second, wish him a happy birthday.
Here we go.
And we won't ask him his age, but he's clicking on along, I guess.
Yeah.
But, certainly thankful for his good work. And here a good VBS was had this weekend. And
had a good time.
Appreciate that good work. And want to jump right in to last night. The Summer Youth Series was excellent. Enjoyed getting over to Oak Grove and that combination, Summer Youth Series, but also their gospel meeting that's going on this week with Mike Vestal. And I think the last number I heard was 240, 245, somewhere
something
in there.
Something like that. Yeah, it was a big
and
crowd.
And so a good crowd gathered there. And we are thankful for those that could come out and want to remind you that you've got opportunities tonight, tomorrow night, and Thursday night at 7 p.m. to get out and listen to Mike as he is preaching on the God we serve. And again, that's the Oak Grove Church of Christ just north of Mount Pleasant. And he has done an excellent job. That was the only time I've heard him, but I think y'all got out there Sunday night.
Yeah, it was fantastic. And, did a great job. Tonight he's talking about God is a God you should know. Wednesday, God is a holy judge. And then Thursday, God is the great father. I know he'll do a great job with
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm. Every time. And so if you're in that northeast Texas area, certainly encourage you to get out there for that.
Also, as we have been reminding you pretty regularly, you know, over in Nashville, Tennessee, the 11th Annual Restoration Revisited Series is currently going on. It began Sunday as well. And so if you have an opportunity there in Nashville, Tennessee to get out tonight, you'll be able to hear Robert Taylor. Man, what a blessing that would be to be able to talk about strength. Tomorrow night, as they wrap it up there in Nashville, Mike Hickson will be talking about freedom. And both of these events are at 7 o'clock there at the Meads Chapel Church of Christ over on Antioch Pike. Those of you in Nashville, I bet you already know where that is, getting over close to the airport there. But certainly be aware of that going on even till Wednesday night.
All right. And then Thursday night, if you're in the Fort Worth area, I encourage you to get out to the North Texas Family Summer Series. And this week is going to be hosted at the Colleyville Church of Christ. That'll be Thursday, August 11th at 7 p.m., and their theme this week is going to be, I Love Having a Christian Family. Certainly great encouragement there in having the brothers and sisters in Christ. So get out that way if you can.
And also we have an announcement going out for the Blanchard Church of Christ over in Blanchard, Louisiana, and they are having a great gospel singing taking place on August the 12th between 7 and 9. And they have left information for you, and they'd like to talk to you if you want to know where they are or some more information. You can call them at 318-929-2838. Again, that's a singing at the Blanchard Church of Christ, Blanchard, Louisiana. The 12th, this week the 12th, between 7 and 9. They'd love to have you out.
All right. And also this weekend, it's been a busy week. So if you can get over to the Shreveport, Louisiana area, the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City is hosting a parenting workshop. And this is going to be Saturday, August 13th from 2 to 4. All are welcome, and child care will be provided. And so if you can get out that way, again, that is the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana.
And then as we certainly had the opportunity to talk about last night, we're looking forward to the next event of the Summer Youth Series. There's only two left. The next one is going to be Monday the 15th It's going to be at the North Jefferson Congregation there in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And their word that is being reclaimed is baptism. And then we would throw out a reminder about the change in the schedule for the last event. That same week, we're going to end the event on August the 19th here in Mount Vernon. And the topic that night will be Christian. You know, everybody, Ryan, everybody seems to want to take the name of Christian, but don't want to do those things that Christ requires to be a Christian. So that'll be a good evening, and we look forward to, I guess, Brother Richard bringing a great message on what it is to be a Christian.
Excellent, excellent. Looking forward to that. And reminds us, here in the Texas area anyway, most kids only have about 2 weeks left, and they'll be rolling back to school. I know Chip's getting ready to get that bus rolling again, many of our Tennessee friends are already posting first day of school pictures, so they've already many places already even starting back, and so certainly pray for a good, successful school year and a safe school year as these kids start back, and pray that the good that's been done this summer continues in through the year. I like how I think it was Wayne Jones this weekend at Discipleship University said, "I hope we get beyond the point of kind of building up through the summer and then draining through the school year. Let's just stay on a spiritual high throughout the year." And certainly thankful for those events that have helped us with camps and summer youth series and other such things. So certainly been a great summer.
Somebody said y'all had, what, 200 plus in the assembly down there? Or
I've heard at least about, I think it was about 350.
350,
wow. It was a packed, packed awesome place. So anyway, certainly did a great work down there at the Dripping Springs congregation.
Awesome. Anybody there working there that we know by any chance?
Oh, let's see. We know somebody there. Certainly thankful for the work of Jacob Rutledge. This was kind of his first year heading up that rodeo, and that would probably be an apt description for him, trying to manage that many teens and get everybody where they needed to go. But Jacob did a great job, and certainly throw that out. Many know, but Jacob's going to be working into the full-time position there. And John and Carla Moore are working into more missionary-style work and with some of their trips overseas and also working with Bear Valley School of Preaching and some other activities there. So pray that that's a great success and that congregation continues to grow and is blessed in their efforts in that area as well. Mm. Well, we'll make a shift then and get right back into our studies. As we mentioned, we continue this study through the New Testament, and here we are over halfway through the year, and we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as we march right on through that study. And as mentioned yesterday, I might back up just for a moment to chapter 7, but I'm reminded here, there is a building process, I think, and I mentioned yesterday morning to sometimes we need to forget the chapter and verse designations and read this as it would have been written, more of a letter style that's flowing through here, and that all these things are building on one another, but there's these precious promises he speaks of in chapter 7 and verse 1 that take us even back into chapter 6. But the idea that we can come out from among the things of the world and God will receive us. He wants to be our Father, and he wants us to be his children. And so he opens chapter 7 by saying, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And it reminds me there's a responsibility of the Christian. He's talking here about the responsibilities of the Christian life. There's an expectation that we're going to do things. There's an expectation of a certain way that we're going to live because of the blessings of God. And I think the most famous verse there, if you will, would have to take us back to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. By the very mercies of God, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I see that here. even in chapter 7 and chapter 8. He's rejoiced in chapter 7 that the congregation has responded well to that first letter. He's received a good report from Titus concerning the congregation, how they have received that letter, the very fact that they have implemented that discipline and it has been effective. And he writes this whole chapter, or much of that section, dealing with their repentance, that you have sorrowed to a godly sorrow. And what he rejoices in is that they have been obedient, that they had heard and received the word of God. They acted on it, so that he can conclude chapter 7 by saying, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. You have shown yourself to be faithful children of God. You have shown yourself to have this desire to do that which is right. And having seen that, chapter 8 is going to give this little push, this little encouragement. Keep that up. Keep doing what's good. Keep doing that which is right. And so he is going to start chapter 8 as he makes a shift away from what they have done to what they need to do, especially concerning this collection that he had first mentioned back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this collection for the needy saints of Judea and specifically Jerusalem. And so he's going to encourage them, and we'll see this first section in verse 1 through 5. Albert, you want to grab that for us?
Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed of the churches in Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God.
About that.
Amen.
When we look at Paul, how often does he encourage by way of pointing out others? Or he will speak of the report that such as, I'm thinking there of the church at Thessalonica, this is what's been reported of you. Now, even that kind of encouragement to live up to it. As he's writing to Philemon, he says, I know the type of person you are, now here, kind of live up to it. And so he uses a lot of personal example, and I see that here. He's, in a sense, he's issuing a challenge. You know, I want you to go forth and begin this work that you have agreed to do, begin this work that you had a mind to do, but now it's time to actually fulfill it. There is a sense here, I think, in which chapter 8, we might be able to talk about the idea that the time for talk is over, and now it's time to work. It's time to do it. And so he begins by talking of the churches of Macedonia. And Macedonia was just north of Corinth. Corinth was in that region of Achaia. And so just north of that, we're thinking of Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, many of those types of cities when we think of Macedonia. And he says, I want you to know. I want you to know about what they have done and the good that they have done in this collection. And he speaks of this in verse 1 as the grace of God that had been bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And I love that expression because it's reminding us that the very ability that we have to give is a reminder of the grace of God. It is a reminder of the blessings that we have. It challenges me to think about, how do we think about our giving? Is it of obligation? Is it grudging? Or is it this free will offering that says, look at everything that I have been blessed with. Look at how richly that I have been first given to, and so I am freely and gladly giving back to God. And that's what I see here of these churches of Macedonia. This was the grace of God bestowed upon them, this ability that they are now using. Mm-hmm. But what's interesting here is as he talks about these churches of Macedonia, he says that it was in a great trial of affliction that the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Mm-hmm. They weren't giving because they had great excess. They were giving even though they had great poverty. Mm-hmm. And many have suggested that this was a particularly rough time for the area of Macedonia. It's not often that a king or a ruler goes in and willingly decreases the taxes of an area. Yeah. But it's been suggested, even at this particular time, that taxes were being decreased in Macedonia because of the economic hardships that were going on there. And yet, even in that environment, they abounded unto liberality. They wanted to give, and so they had richly even given unto the need of others. And so he said, you know, gladly, I'm going to use them as an example. Look at what they've done. Look at their readiness. Look at how they have reacted here to the need. Mm-hmm. And so they have willingly given to the saints of Judea to help those that were there. And they had done so, he records, even beyond their power. As you drop down into even verse 3 and 4, he's going to talk about to their power, even, yes, beyond their power. They were willing to give of themselves. Here's another phrase I love, praying us with much entreaty.
Begging, yeah.
That we would receive the gift. This strikes me as a people in which they have presented to Paul their offering, if you will. They had brought it together, and Paul says, I can't take this. It's too much, or you need it here in this area. And they're sitting there begging, no, we want to do this. We want to give you this. We want you to use it for the help of other people. And so he recognizes they have gone beyond and above what most would consider their ability to give. Mm-hmm. And yet they had done this willingly and with a great desire to take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. To recognize there's this fellowship in giving, there's this giving and this receiving. We've been blessed. Yes, there's hardships, but we want to help others that are in need. And there's a great lesson there that reminds me as well of the Mark chapter 12 and the widow, the two mites, who she gave more than anyone, even though she gave a very little amount, because she gave all that she had. There in Mark 12, verse 41 through 44. And so this truly was a sacrifice to them. They're not giving of that which was left over. They're giving of that which even they needed, which they could have used. But they were wanting to help others with it. And so this was above and beyond anything that Paul could have asked for, anything certainly that he expected, but they wanted to do it. And so even pleading with Paul to accept it and to take that back to Judea. And so they were joining in with others, joint participation in that idea of fellowship there, that they recognized a common need and were willing to help. And the whole reason why is found there in verse 5. This they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You want to talk about a great example. Remember there the churches of Macedonia that had a right mindset. Mm-hmm. They were not giving ultimately to the needy saints of Judea. And they weren't giving to Paul. They weren't giving to a particular work. Mm-hmm. They were giving to God. He says they first gave themselves. They had dedicated themselves. Turn themselves over, if you will, serving God. And that was what was first and foremost in their minds. We want to serve God. Now, in doing so, they're going to serve others. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of lessons could pause there. Who are we serving? You know, we can do a lot of things, but maybe we're serving for the notoriety of men. Maybe we're giving, but we're giving to a budget. We're giving to a particular need. We're giving for particular purposes. But here, these people had a mindset, no, I'm giving to God. Now, that's my first and foremost concern, how that is manifested. We'll look and see who's doing the will of God and help them in these particular ways. But first and foremost in our minds, are we serving God? And I love that mindset. And so these first five verses, he sets these churches of Macedonia forth as an example. This is what they've done. Here's a great encouragement to anyone who reads of these things, particularly here as he's writing to the church at Corinth. I want you to know what others are doing, because that's often going to spur us on. When we hear of the good work of others, it encourages us. We're not alone. We're not the only ones doing the work of the Lord, and so it strengthens us even in our labors to do what is good as well.
You know, something else that might, you know, come to light there is, you know, think of the Gentile contribution to the Jewish, you know, heritage. This, for so very long, you know, Gentiles were so unworthy, and, you know, this mindset that the Jewish nation had for so very long, but now we are all one in Christ Jesus, as portrayed in so many wonderful scriptures by Paul. But here we have this opportunity, a less fortunate people, Gentile even, giving to a people that were suffering, the region of Judea, the Jerusalem church, etc. We have this opportunity to give to them, and what a welding or a meshing, you know, effect that would come from this opportunity. And that's, you know, certainly just another opportunity to glorify God. You know, his wisdom seen in the church is this welding effect, you know, that we have. Even as you look back in Acts 2, all things common. As you see Barnabas in chapter 4, you know, giving of at least one of his possessions, you know, to for the benefit of others. Ephesians 4:28, working with our hands, why? So you can benefit others. A wonderful concept that God has put in place here.
Mm-hmm. And I thought there of Romans 15 as you were talking about that, but I can't study all of that chapter again, but I would remind you of verse 26. It's pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. That's going to include now this region of Corinth. That have made a certain contribution for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. There he's talking about his plans. I'm hoping to travel to Jerusalem. I'm taking this offering. But even as we drop down into verse, I just lost it there. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Paul saw in this, if you will, a great social experiment. I hate to use that word, but he knows what the gospel has the power to do. It has the power to unite both Jew and Gentile into one body. But it's going to take both the Jew and the Gentile being in fellowship with one another for that to be fully accomplished or realized. And so he's thankful first and foremost that the Gentiles have been willing to financially support the Jews, but I think there's even a slight concern here. Are the Jews going to be willing to accept this offering from the Gentiles? And he is certainly thankful when all of that goes together as he wills, because it does. It shows that they're in that fellowship together. It shows that those bonds or those divisions had been broken in Christ. And so, yes, he's interested in their work, and this offering has been made mention of in different places.
Interesting, not to interrupt you, the point of giving, is all throughout this chapter, and obviously it comes from the heart. I thought it was interesting, back in the 89 Denton Lectures, Carl Garner, he wrote this. He said, many of us have heard of the myth concerning Achilles, the hero of Greek mythology. When immersed in the river Styx, all but his heel was submerged, resulting in his only weakness, that is, the Achilles heel. Some have suggested that too many of us have been baptized and have now developed a dry wallet syndrome, resulting in stinginess, selfishness, and misery. I've got a cartoon hanging on my wall in the office that shows one individual trying to baptize another, and the wallet, he's holding the wallet up out of the water, you know. He's not going to baptize his wallet, you know. And it's amazing, you know, as I look at these Macedonians, it's almost as if their wallets were the first thing into the water. I mean, you know, as looking in that cartoon, but it begins with the heart, you know. Right. And if we're giving improperly, you know, not giving from the heart or from ourselves, you know, we've got a heart problem. Mm-hmm. There's something we need to deal with.
And that all circles us back around verse 5. I mean, the very reason they had this attitude is all they had truly given themselves, dedicated, and turned themselves over to the service of God. Mm-hmm. And whatever that would lead them to, whatever opportunities that opened up, they were ready to pursue. And how I hope that we could develop that attitude as well. But now, having used them as an example, he's encouraging them, would you also abound now in this grace of giving? And so let's look there in verse 6 through 11.
Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have.
All right. And so this is where he makes that shift. I've praised the churches of Macedonia. Now I'm turning to you. But notice how Paul, again, very diplomatic in the way he deals with people, but he turns to them. There's a lot that I can praise the churches of Corinth for as well, or the Christians here at Corinth for as well. And so we have encouraged Titus who had helped them in times past. He's sending Titus back that he had begun this, but he'd also finish in you the same grace also. I want to give you the same opportunities. I want to see the churches of Achaia do as the churches of Macedonia have done as well. And Titus is going to readily accept this position as well. And so he's looking forward even to being able to help the congregation once again, because he's grown in love to them, as we can see back in chapter 7. And so, therefore, as you have abounded in other things, you have done well. You've abounded in faith, in your belief and obedience to the gospel. You've abounded in utterance and teaching the gospel to others. You've abounded in knowledge, learning of God and his will through his word. You've abounded in diligence, possibly there the great desire to live the Christian life. You've abounded in love, the love and the concern you've shown to Paul, to Titus, to others. Keep on in those things, but now abound in this grace as well. Mm-hmm. I want to see the church of Achaia. I want to see the church at Corinth. I want to see you abounding in this as well. And so again, notice that giving is called a grace. Mm. And it's the idea here, I believe, that you have been blessed by God. And the very reason that you're able to give is because you have been blessed by God. And so as we give, it's also a grace of God because it is pleasing before God. That here we remove selfishness. That's required for giving with a whole heart. It requires removing selfishness from our life, and it requires growing in liberality.
Right.
And even there, I had a note that we must be careful that our love of money can be stronger than our love of God.
Oh,
and here, the churches of Macedonia have shown that's not the case. I'm calling on you here at Corinth to be like them, to go forth and to do this. But notice again Paul's approach. And I want to be careful here in his language. It's not that he couldn't command,
right,
but that he's not.
Mm-hmm.
We see this, I think, in a lot of things. You know, when he's writing to Philemon, there, I could have just told you what to do with Onesimus, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to make that choice and decision. Now, he's gonna help steer him in what that right choice is, mm-hmm. but I want you to make that choice. And I think that's what we see here with Paul as he's writing to Corinth. I'm not writing these things by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, because I see the great example. You know, you don't have to do as the Macedonians, but I want you to see what they did.
Mm-hmm.
And by that, I want to see and prove the sincerity of your love. Now, that's kind of one of those backhanded things almost. I'm not telling you what to do, but we're going to see by what you do your measure of love.
That's it. If he had told them, you've got to give 18% of your income or you've got to do better, and, you know, they did it,
mm-hmm.
then they would be doing it. Why? Because he said to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe the motivation would be wrong, you know, perhaps. And so that's a great opportunity to suggest. Here I suggest mm-hmm. my advice, you know. And that's, you know, if you sit and you have a problem and you sit with some elders, tell them your problem, and they show you the scriptures. They say, mm-hmm. well, here's what God says. And so here's what you should do. Now it's on you.
Right.
After that.
And not just the churches of Macedonia. Here's even verse 9, the ultimate example.
Mm.
You know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, yet he became poor, not for his own sake, but for our sake, that you in his poverty might be made rich. And again, we're going to get there, so I hate to spend forward time, but we could jump over and study the whole of Philippians chapter 2, or most of that chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he shared that equality with God, he was willing to humble himself and to come as a servant in the form of man. He emptied himself.
Yeah.
He poured himself out. I mean, here was one that was in that heavenly abode, that was with God the Father,
mm-hmm.
and was willing to come to the earth. He didn't do that for himself.
Mm-hmm.
He did it for us. And so you want to talk about generosity, and you want to talk about liberality, just look at the example of Jesus. And time and again, we're called to imitate that example of Jesus. And so think about how he, in love, was willing to give of himself for the good of others. That's what I'm asking you here, the church at Corinth. That's what attitude we ought to have. If we're learning from this chapter, we ought to have that I'm willing to give of myself in order that others could benefit, that others could gain. And Jesus was certainly willing to make that sacrificial offering. Would we also cheerfully, willfully, sacrificially be willing to give? And so what would you have us to do, Paul? Well, verse 10, this is my advice. This is my guidance. This is what is expedient for you. You have begun this work. You were forward. You had a mind to do this even a year ago. When I wrote unto you, and you go back, reference 1 Corinthians 16, when I wrote unto you concerning this collection of the saints, you were mindful to do this. But now do it. I think of the Nike slogan there. Just do it.
Just do it.
Go forth. Don't talk about it. Don't plan about it. Don't have meetings about it. Go and do it. You know, we've been this year. It's time to perform it. You had this readiness to do it. Now go and perform it. You know, there's a time in our work. It is good to sit down and discuss and to plan and to map out what we want to do in the future. But if all we ever do is map out and plan and talk about the future, but those things never come to pass, mm-hmm. we're wasting our time. Mm-hmm. And I think, I'm not stretching too far, but I see that here within his instructions. I'm glad that you had a mind to do this. I'm glad that you began making preparations. But it's time to act. It's time to do. And there comes a time in which it's time to shift into go, shift into the go gear and just do it. And so certainly that encouragement. Here's what the churches of Macedonia have done, and here's what I'm encouraging even you now to do. Will you show your love? Will you fulfill this grace that God has given even unto you and do this task before you? Mm-hmm. Anything to add to that section?
The only thing that I can see so far is I'm encouraged, and even to verse 24, I will have to admit that we can always do better.
Mm-hmm.
And as he uses Macedonia and he uses Christ, that's the message that rings true. You know, you can always do better. No matter how much you love, no matter how much you give, no matter how, you know, fill in the blank.
Right.
You can always do better.
And I thought back to verse 7 there, you know, faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, love, the grace of giving. I never see those things spoken of as something that you have plateaued. You have reached the pinnacle. You've done all you can do. But think of how often those words are attached with abounding. Just keep on swelling up. Keep on doing better. Keep on abounding in these things. Yes, you love, but keep on loving and love even more. They're always something that we can grow in and do better in and work on in our lives. So many have said, you know, the greatest room in our lives is always going to be room for improvement.
Right.
And so certainly work that they could do. But then he's going to remind us, Albert, maybe if you don't mind grabbing for us verse 12 through 15, that this giving is not to make them poor,
right,
but to help in an equality. And right. So verse 12 through 15.
Right. For if there is a first a will in mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be and you burden, but by a equality that now at time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality as it is written. He who gathered much has nothing left over, and he who gathers little had no lack.
Mm-hmm.
When we look through here, Paul is reminding us, I'm not trying to make you poor so that I can make somebody else rich.
Right.
I don't want to get into too much social commentary there, but it's not the idea that one class or one people should work and everyone else should sit back and just enjoy it.
Right.
I'm not even asking that you have to do that which Macedonia has done. I'm not asking you to go above and beyond your ability. Because what he needs first off in verse 12 is that there has to be a willing mind. You have to have this desire, this readiness, this want to give. And that's true in almost every aspect that we can think of in our Christian life. God doesn't expect that which is impossible.
Mm-hmm.
Think about the plan of salvation. He's not asked of us anything that's impossible or anything that's over the top or anything that is hard and difficult for anybody to do. In all of our Christian service, he's not asked of us anything that cannot be fulfilled or that we cannot do.
Right.
If we have nothing, guess what? We can't give anything. But if we do have, then we can give of what we have.
Mm-hmm.
I think where we have to be careful is in our evaluation of what we have. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have anything. You know, if I had $1 million, I would do great things. Well, you may not have $1 million, but maybe you've got 100. Yeah. Maybe you've got 1,000. What are you doing with that which you do have? Would be the question that we could bring up. Mm-hmm. The Macedonians, the widow that gave 2 mites, you know, none of these had much, but they gave up what they did have, and certainly it was much in comparison to what they had. And so we need a willing, a ready, an eager mind that's willing to give. And this may be from Gardner as well, but this quote, if it's not what you do with $1 million, if riches should ever be your lot, but what you're doing at present with the dollar and quarter you've got. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of that principle.
Right.
Are you dealing well with the few hundred dollars that you have? If not, why would we expect that anything would ever be given into our hands greater?
Yeah.
That's like the child that has shown himself to be wasteful and irreverent towards God. As a parent, I'm not ready to leave my inheritance to that child. I'd rather see it do good works in the Lord's kingdom. Why would I bless him with more that he would just waste and squander it?
Yeah.
I think that principle needs to come to our minds more, even as Christians. And so have that readiness, that willing mind. I want to give. And then we're going to properly deal with whatever it is that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And again, verse 13 and 14 deals with that idea. I don't want others to be eased, that you be burdened, but that there be an equality. You have an abundance, share that abundance with others that have a need.
Mm-hmm.
If they had an abundance and you had a need, we could ask for the same thing. But your abundance can be a supply for their want, and their abundance can be a supply for your want, that there can be an equality. You know, he's talked already about the spiritual blessings that have come forth out of Judea.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel has emanated from here. They've made possible the gospel to spread through the world. They have blessed you in spiritual things. Should you not also bless them in physical things? Maybe that's what he's speaking of, even in concern to this abundance and this need. But it can just be here, the physical things of life. You have an abundance. You have more than you necessarily need, and so you can share that with others. But I'm not trying to make you impoverished that they can be made rich.
Mm-hmm.
They have a great need, and your helping them is just going to help meet that need, help to get them by, not to... To make them rich. I don't know that it's necessary, but I think even here we can comment, God's never asked of us a communistic type society.
That's right. Socialism.
Right. What we see, if you go back into Acts 2 and that early church, and they had all things common, that's not a prescription there for that communistic socialistic society. It's an attitude of love. It says, hey, I've got more than I need, and I see that you have a need. I'm willing to share. I'm willing to help. It's not the idea that, well, others can work, that I can sit back and enjoy ease, or that I'm going to work hard so that others don't have to. Well, no, there's work for all. Certainly one that comes to mind, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, if any would not work, neither should he eat.
Yeah.
Everybody can do their part.
That's right.
Here's just a particular group of people that have come upon some hard times, and so they could aid, they could assist in that.
And I can't help but think of Matthew 7:12.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the golden rule. These teachings that we're reading of Paul has nothing to do with, look, if you'll just, you know, front them, you know, this amount of money and help them to get over this period in their life, you know, then certainly when they have opportunity, they'll give back to you.
Hmm.
You know, there's nothing in return, you know, and that's how we serve God. We serve him with everything we have, and what I might do for you or what you might do for me, it has nothing to do mm-hmm. with, you know, what you expect to receive
right.
in return. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful concept being taught. Yeah.
It's just like that, you know, that like President Kennedy says, it's not what your country does for you, it's what you do for your country.
Yeah.
But it's like you flip it over. It's like What God do for you is what.
Yeah, what can I do for the church?
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Certainly, and that's the mindset there of that willingness, that readiness to give. And then verse 15, a reference there if you want to mark, Exodus 16 and verse 18 in the gathering of the manna. Mm. There was enough to satisfy all and to meet their needs. There was no superabundance, and there was no shortage. Each had according to his need. Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul was striving to help them with, that they could be liberal one towards another. Mm-hmm. Don't be weary in well-doing, but rather as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. You have opportunity, they have need, help one another. The one that went out and he gathered much, he had enough for the day. The one that went out and gathered a little, he had enough for the day. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, that ought to be what we're concerned about. Not that I'm trying to hoard unto myself or make myself be greatly increased, but that I have a love and a concern one for another. And another principle I would attach there, 1 John 3 and verse 17, whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Mm-hmm. You have a great ability here. You may not feel rich, but you've been blessed. Mm-hmm. Would you be willing to help others? And that's ultimately, Paul says, that's all I'm asking of you, is to help somebody that is in need.
And remember, even all these verses that we've referred to, you know, whether it be of the Apostle John or of Paul or Peter, they're all seasoned with that which Luke recorded of our Lord in Luke 12:48, mm-hmm. where he says, to whom much is given, mm-hmm. much is expected. And mm-hmm. you can really see that thought ringing through in what he's doing as he's talking to the Corinthians. You know, you're almost like, you remember what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. You know, remember what Jesus said. And so ultimately we're continuing to follow his mandate, his teachings, you know. And certainly Corinth had been blessed mm-hmm. materially, and so they needed to act on that.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's close the section out, verse 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 24. And Paul shows his wisdom, foresight here, not just that, well, we need to do this, but we have no plan in place. I want to do this in a way that's going to be above board, as we might say. Mm-hmm. That great transparency is a nice word that gets thrown around these days. Mm-hmm. And that so he has some arrangements for how this is going to be handled in these last verses.
But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf.
All right. And so this is going to be handled in a way that, Paul doesn't want all this money given unto him. And he says, I'm going to stick it in my purse, and there's not going to be an accounting of this money. And I'll just take it and go to Jerusalem. And then somebody's asking, well, how much was really given, or you think all of it got here? Is Paul just collecting this money so that he can have a nice house when he goes back? I mean, what's he doing? But you remember, going back to that last section, well, actually two sections ago, back to verse 6. We desire Titus to go and finish this grace with you. But now as you come down to verse 16, Titus had this same care. He was earnest to care for you, and he wanted to do this. In fact, he accepted the exhortation, the encouragement to go back to Corinth. But actually, he was already beyond that. He was already ready to go. He wanted to go was ready to go unto you. And so there we see a great young man with a zeal for doing God's work and a love for God's people. Mm-hmm. He wanted to come and labor among you again and help you. And so we are sending Titus, but we're also sending with him another brother, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. We don't know who this is.
Yeah.
Obviously, it was someone well known to them. Some have suggested it was the physician Luke. It's a possibility. Others made mention, you know, it could have been one of those men that are mentioned for us in Acts 20, verse 5 through 6, that are traveling with Paul, that are helping to deliver this money. All we know is it's a man that had been chosen by others of the church to be trustworthy. He was one that was upright. He was one that they could have confidence in. He was chosen not by Paul. Again, there's no under-the-table transactions going on here. This was a man that the churches, the people chose.
That's right.
That they trusted, that they wanted to go with this. And so he is going, and with this grace administered unto us by the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind, he was ready to do this good work. He shared in its desire as well. And why? Verse 20:21, that no man should blame us in the abundance of that which is ministered by us. I don't want anyone thinking we've profited from the work of the Lord in an undue way. We want to provide things honest, not just in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of all men. And again, there's a principle, if you want to draw something out of chapter 8, of sometimes somebody can say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Nobody ought to question me. You know who I am. That's not what it's about. We ought to have a desire to say, hey, I don't want there to be any question. I want to be beyond reproach in the dealing of this matter. I love and appreciate and have absolute honest or confidence in all of our deacons. But guess what? Two of them go back when they're counting the contribution, two or more, on Sunday.
Right.
It's just wisdom.
Right.
That no one can call to question, well, did they do something wrong? Did they do something inappropriate with the dealings of those funds? And I think we see that here within Paul. Mm-hmm. You know, I want to show that we are accountable. And yes, we're accountable before God, but we're going to show we're doing that which is right also even before men.
This is a great commentary on how to be blameless.
Mm-hmm.
How to be blameless. If you want to know the qualification that's mentioned, even of our overseers, be blameless, here's the commentary.
And some of that, just use some wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that removed questions from this this whole dealing. These were men that they could have confidence in and help him as he traveled. Maybe it's because Paul knew that he had enemies. They were looking for anything they could to attack him with. This wasn't going to be one of those things.
Right.
And so, again, he used wisdom. But I think we can use great wisdom. Be careful in situations in which we could be questioned. We don't, you know, rumors and gossip can easily destroy a Christian's reputation. Mm. And so use wisdom in those dealings. And we have sent with them our brother. Again, is this another unnamed brother? I sometimes wonder if this isn't Titus. I don't know. Again, it could be another third unnamed brother. It could be Titus. But again, one that's been proved diligent in many things. Mm-hmm. And now even much more diligence with the great confidence I have of you. Why am I sending these people? Because I believe they're going to have something to carry from Corinth back to Judea because of the confidence I have in you. And, of course, you know of Titus, my partner, my fellow helper, concerning you. And if you have questions of any of these, Remember, these are those who have been chosen. Yeah. They are the messengers that have been sent forth from the churches, chosen by the Christians, carrying forth the glory of Christ. They're workers, they're servants, they're laborers, they're trusted. Paul is giving them, if you will, his stamp of approval. You can have confidence in these people.
That's right.
And so show them and before all the churches the proof of your love and our boasting. When they come, I hope they're going to see the great love and the liberality that you have at Corinth, just as Macedonia has shown us. Mm-hmm. And just as in chapter 7, he said, you know, I've boasted of you to Titus that you were going to do a good work, and you didn't let me down. Mm-hmm. You fulfilled that. I've boasted of you. I'm sending these men. Don't let me down. again, not a commandment, but I've told you what you need to do. Mm-hmm. And I hope you'll do it with a willing and a loving heart. Because I'm not instructing and I'm not beating you up, if you will, as an apostle. I'm pleading with you as a brother, as one with great love. And so a great encouragement to them, even a great encouragement to us as we think about our own attitudes, our own dealings with the blessings that we've been given by God. Mm-hmm. And I dare say that if you're listening and have the ability to hear this broadcast today, that you are blessed beyond, I don't know what the percentage is, but probably over 80% of the world has been blessed. And we have a great challenge. With those blessings, with those opportunities, comes this challenge. And so to be careful with those things that we're doing and use them to the honor and service of God with a willing heart that has given of ourselves to the Lord. Any concluding remarks this morning?
Just this. Reference Matthew 5:16. Thank you very much.
There we go. There we go. Let your light shine before men.
That's it. Glorify God.
All right. Well, I hope that you will be back with us same time tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. Chip and hopefully Richard will be feeling better. Be back with us and be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As we continue talking about some of this collection and the attitudes that would surround it, and great encouragements to us as well today. And so I hope that you keep listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.